Take your Bible, please, and open it with me to the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel, to the right of center. Daniel, while you're turning here, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message from Daniel, Standing Alone. Now, last week, we began laying the historical groundwork for the book of Daniel. The dates of Daniel are 605 BC to 538 or 535 BC. And if you remember, after the death of King Solomon, his son Rehoboam took over, and the nation split into north and south. And by now, the northern kingdom is gone. The 10 tribes of the northern kingdom are lost to us, not to the Lord, but they're lost to us at this time, and it's already been swallowed up. The southern kingdom of Judah, the two tribes of the southern kingdom, were attacked in 605 BC by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he laid siege on the holy city of Jerusalem. We also talked about the fact, and we talked at length about why the book of Daniel is so very important to Bible believers, chiefly because it is the favorite book that the infidels and the liberals attack in an attempt to discredit the Bible. They are convinced that Daniel is the most vulnerable of all the books of the Bible, and if they can discredit Daniel, they can easily discredit the rest of the Bible. Now, let me make a point that I mentioned last week, but I will mention it again even if I did. All of the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. It is preserved by Him for us to this very hour. There are no errors in it. Scientifically, there are no errors in it. Medically, there are no errors in it. Historically, there are no errors in it. Doctrinally, there are no contradictions, no errors of any kind. And the people that try to find those errors, or the errors, they try to prove that there are errors in there, are wrong. Plain and simple, they're flat out wrong. Where they zero in on, however, is Daniel, because they think it's the most vulnerable, and if they can just knock the legs out of Brother Daniel, then they've discredited the whole Bible. And let me make another point. If the Bible is, now the Bible's not a book of science, you know that, but if it speaks to scientific things, it's accurate. It's not a book of medicine, but if it speaks to something medical, it's accurate. It's not a book of history, even though it gives us a lot of it. If it speaks of something historical, it's accurate. But if it is inaccurate anywhere, you just throw it all out because you can't trust any of it. It's all true or none of it's true. Now, they like to attack Daniel on four levels. They like to attack it historically. Oh, it's filled with all kinds of historical errors, they say. They attack it philologically. It has terrible problems with linguistics. They say it's prophetically got mistakes, and prophetically. And doctrinally, they say it's just full of errors. Now, we could spend, and I have the inclination, but you don't, we could spend several months debunking all of the critics of Daniel. But by the time I got through, I'd be the only one left here, because it's way up here, and it's wonderful, and it's thrilling, and it's exciting. But to the average church member, oh, that's nice, Pastor. Can you move on to your next point? And so I'm going to give you a couple of three, and then we're just going to accept it as it is and move forward, all right? Now, by the way, the reason I'm doing that is to demonstrate to you the truth of it, the veracity of it. In verse 1, Daniel writes, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah," that's the southern kingdom, "came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it." Now, kids, you know what besieged means. That means they surrounded the city of Jerusalem with their armies, wouldn't let anything in or out, and they were basically holding them hostage. Okay? Now, the critics will tell you that Daniel, at the outset, made a mistake in the spelling of Nebuchadnezzar's name. He spells it Nebuchadnezzar, N-E-Z-Z-A-R. And they attack the inspiration of Scripture by saying, well, Daniel was writing this from his own head, from his own way of, you know, him personal, on a human level, not inspired by God, because he misspelled Nebuchadnezzar's name, they say. And if God, who knows everything, was inspiring Daniel, then he would have had him spell it correctly with an R instead of an N, Nebuchadrezzar. Now, this is spelled the same way in Kings, by the way, and Chronicles, and Ezra, and Jeremiah, but they don't want you to know that. And so what they do is say, well, he made a mistake here. Well, what they, I could be funny and say there was no spell check back then. Now, why is it like that? Because some places Nebuchadnezzar's name is spelled with an N, and some places it's spelled with an R. Why? Because Hebrew is a very complicated language. Very complicated. It's almost as difficult to read and understand if you speak English as someone who doesn't speak English that's trying to learn it. I've had friends over the years who were Germans, and who are a friend of mine who is Japanese, and other places, and they hate the English language because you got R-E-A-D, R-E-D, R-E-A-D, all pronounced red, and they mean three different things. And it just drives them crazy. My Japanese friend Akira Muchimaru says, I write it this way, squiggle, 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 and it never means anything different. It always means the same thing. Well, Hebrew is a complicated language, and when you're translating Nebuchadnezzar's name, sometimes they translate it with an R, sometimes they translate it with an N. Big deal. Some of you are named Timothy, but you go by Tim. Others are named, you know, Robert, you go by Bob. Same thing, okay? So, here's another one. In Daniel 1:1, he's called the king of Babylon. And they say, well, that's a mistake, because that would be calling the son of the king. Nabopolassar was the king of Babylon at this time. The son of the king, and they can't both be king at the same time. Why not? Why would they make such a mistake? Well, it's not a mistake. It's a simple answer. The father, Nabopolassar, and his son, Nebuchadnezzar, were co-regents, co-rulers at the time. In fact, while Nebuchadnezzar is out doing all this, Nabopolassar, his father, dies. And he becomes the only king. So they just used them interchangeably. By the way, if you were one of Nebuchadnezzar's servants, you wouldn't call him anything but, yes, sir, king. You'd speak to him because he's got the authority to chop your head off. So you'd be polite and all that. So they called them both king. Now, I could go on and on, but I'm not going to do that. Looking at all the attacks of Daniel and debunking them, suffice to say, there are no historical errors, no linguistic errors, no prophetic errors, no doctrinal errors in Daniel. We're going to just leave it right there. And if you are just compelled to go and do more study in apologetics on this issue, be my guest. Have at it. You will spend nearly a lifetime looking at all of the critical defamations against Daniel and finding the answers, and it'll bless your soul, but it will wear you out. And so I understand that the mind can only take in as much as the seat can endure. And so we're going to just go right past that and leave it there. Daniel is God's word. If you have a problem with that, go study it and you'll find out I'm right. Now, let me give you some names if you're taking notes. There are four names in the book of Daniel that you need to know. Besides Nebuchadnezzar, there are four names. Of course, there's Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. Now, they're all written in here, so you can just look at them in your book, but let me just give you some information about those. Daniel, in Hebrew, means God is judge. Hebrew names were given to the children to mean a certain thing. I like it when parents name their children Bible names. Just be real careful, moms and dads, how the letters line up, first name, middle name, last name, so you don't end up with something like Governor Hogg from the state of Texas years ago had twin daughters, Ima and Ura. Her name was I-M-A, Ima, And her sister was Ura, U-R-A. So he had daughters. I'm a hog and you're a hog. You need to think about that. Now, he did that on purpose. Don't do that to your children. But Hebrew names meant something. And Daniel's name means God is the judge. Hananiah's name means God is gracious. God is gracious. Mishael means God is without equal. Or who is as God? Who is as God? Nobody's like God. And Azariah, I love this one. The Lord is my helper. So they all mean it. But when they got to Babylon, the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, changed their names. Daniel's name was changed to Belshazzar, Bel's prince. Bel was a pagan god, and he was the pagan god above all pagan gods. And they took Daniel's name and changed it in Babylonian language to Belshazzar. Hananiah's name was named Shadrach. Now, you've heard that before. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hananiah's name was Shadrach. It means inspiration of the sun god or command of the moon god. Mishael was changed to Meshach. Meshach's name was belonging to the goddess of wine, or who is as Aku. Aku was the goddess of wine. Azariah's name was changed to Abednego, means servant of Nego, who is a pagan god. So those are some names that we are going to read over and over again. Now, remember, Nebuchadnezzar attacks Jerusalem three times. The first in 606 BC, according to verse 1 here. And the reason he didn't totally destroy them, as I said, is a runner came and said, your father, Nabopolassar, has died. And so he's back in Babylon. You have to come home. So Nebuchadnezzar takes 70 young men as hostages of the best of the best of the Jewish boys, young fellows, teenagers, probably about 14, 15, 16 in that area. The Bible calls them children, but now I have to say this because I need to get it out of the way or it'll rattle around my head. You know, teenagers are God's revenge on adults. Did you know that? Teenagers are God's revenge on adults. How would you like to create someone in your own image and then have them grow up and deny your existence and intelligence? So God sends the teenager. Now, someone has said that teenagers, particularly boys, their minds shut off at about age 13, and they don't come back on, if they come back on, till they're in their late 20s. And some, you know, the light's still out. Now, these were the finest of the finest of the finest of all of the... So that's why they called them children, because they weren't all yet grown up, but they were teenagers. Now, the second... And by the way, holding them hostages so that they would obey him, because I got your kids, okay? Number two was in 598 BC, and Ezekiel, you remember him, and some others were taken. And the third time, he just came in 722 and utterly destroyed the southern kingdom and the city of Jerusalem. Let's begin reading in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, Nebuchadnezzar's, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, that's Babylonia, Chaldea, to the house of his God, small g. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. In those days, the pagans had little god houses. And today we call them sports arenas. And they have this little god house. And so they took all the parts. God has a sense of humor. You'll see this later. They take all of these parts from the temple, and they put them in his little god house. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, that's the seven, and of the king's children seed, and of the princes. Children, or youths, in whom was no blemish, well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge. These are brilliant kids. And understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand, they would be future leaders, in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning of the tongue or the language of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat or food, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, at the end of thereof they might stand before the king. Here's what they're going to do. They're going to take all 70. They're going to feed him the finest food from the king's table. Going to feed him his wine, everything, like, you know, all that stuff that the king partakes. And in 3 years, going to bring them back after being trained and taught to be Chaldeans. In other words, we're going to take them. They're no longer going to be Jews, Hebrews. We're going to turn them into Chaldeans. Bring them back before the king for final approval. Now, verse 6, among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs, that's Ashpenaz, gave names. He gave Daniel the name of Belshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's food, king's meat. He says, hey, all the things that the king eats are forbidden by the word of God. I'm not supposed to eat those things, and I'm not going to do it. Now, we're going to find out what happens to him for that. And he says, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He didn't just go, I'm not going to do this because of this. He said, I am a Jew. I've been taught differently. I would like to honor my faith. Would you allow me not to eat these things I should not eat and drink this stuff I'm not supposed to drink? He didn't rebel right out. He just first asked. And he made this request. Now, verse 9 is very important. We'll read it in a minute. Hang on. There are seven things you have to remember about God's people in the Old Testament. First, they were excluded from eating what they wanted. They were not allowed to eat what they wanted to eat. Leviticus 11 gives very distinct things about things they weren't allowed to eat. The second thing you need to remember, they were not allowed to wear clothes that were made from mixed materials. I'm wearing a shirt right now that's 70% polyester and 30% cotton. Jewish people were not allowed to wear mixed woven materials. Now there's a pattern here. If you get it, you'll get it in a minute if you haven't already. They were also forbidden from sowing their land with mixed seed. In other words, if this is a field of potatoes, has to be all potatoes. You can't have potatoes and corn, can't have potatoes and this, or this and that. Had to be all one type. And you know, my grandpa farmed, and that's what we did. We had a field of corn, we had a field of potatoes, we had soybeans and other things. They were in their own place, and then he learned later, you know, because we figured this stuff out as the land played out in the Depression, that to rotate the crops and let the land heal and so forth. But they couldn't sow seeds of the of different types at the same time. They were also not allowed to take animals that were clean animals, they called them, and unclean animals, and yoke them together. You couldn't take one kind of animal that was clean and an unclean animal, yoke them together for the purpose of agriculture. They were not allowed to marry anybody but Jews. That's in Deuteronomy 7. They were not allowed to mix their families. They were not allowed to fellowship with the surrounding nations or act in any way they wanted to. In other words, God's people were to be different from those around them. And we are no different. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a peculiar people. Now, I have learned that that word peculiar means a couple of different things. What it means in the Bible is that we are to be set apart for the purposes of God. In other words, we're not, as God's people, to be separated so much from the world as they were. We're to be separated unto Jesus. And when we separate ourselves unto the Lord Jesus, all this other stuff takes care of itself. Now, I've also learned that there's a lot of peculiar people out there. Have you been to Walmart lately? There's a lot of peculiar people out there. You know, I see these guys with their hair up in a bun, or in glue, you know, back when the glue was popular, glue in their hair, these guys with glue in their hair. And I went up to them one time at the mall. When I do this when my family's not around, because my wife says, stop that. But I went up to this kid that had the spikes and the glue, and I said, you know, when you're old like me and your hair is leaving you, you'll really wish you'd been nicer to it. He didn't think that was funny at all. His girlfriend and the other girls with her thought that was hilarious, because they thought it looked as dumb as I did. But there's a lot of strange folks out there. There are people that really believe that the earth is flat, for example. It's a big deal for a lot of people. Now, you know the earth isn't flat, because, and I know the earth isn't flat, because if it was, all the cats would have everything pushed off the edge by now. But there's a lot of peculiar, but that's not what it means here. It means in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter 2, it means that we are uniquely God's. Yes. We uniquely belong to the Lord. Over in 1 Corinthians 10, it says everything in the Old Testament was written for our help, our benefit. And though we don't live under the law, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Sounds a lot like what we read in the Old Testament. Over in 1 John 2:15, it says we're not to love the world, the evil world system that's opposed to God and the things of God. Colossians 3:2 says we're not to set our affections on things here, but on things above. Matthew 26:41 says we're not to enter into temptation. Did you hear what it says? Don't enter into temptation. That means we can choose, or we can to do it or not do it. We have a choice. See, we have the same message as Christians, said differently. Christians are to be different from all those around us, just like the Jews were to be different from all the heathens around them. And folks, we no longer live in a Christian nation. There was a time when this at least was a Christianized nation. It is not that way anymore. Did you see where Canada has declared war on the Bible? Did you see this? Not Canada, Scotland. Scotland, I'm sorry, Scotland. A Scottish pastor, 70 years old, was reading John 3:16 in public. They had a gathering of their church members in public, not illegal in Scotland until now. And he was reading John 3:16. He was arrested and convicted. Now, if the Muslims go out and read the Quran, that's okay. But they have in Scotland, they have declared that reading the Bible out loud in public is to be not done. It's illegal. Now, folks, that's coming here.
Yes.
That's coming here. Now, let's continue. Verse 9. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love. That means compassion. With the prince of the eunuchs, Ashpenaz. And the prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat or food and your drink. In other words, I don't want to disobey the king. For why should he see your, he's going to see your faces, and he's going to realize you're not eating the best food, and you're going to look emaciated, and what's going to happen is I'm going to get in trouble because I didn't make you eat what he told me to make you eat and drink. Then said Daniel to Melzar, Daniel moves up the food chain, not the physical food chain, but the authoritarian food chain. He moves up to his boss, Melzar. And the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, he says, prove, test my thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse, that means vegetables, boys and girls, to eat, and water to drink. Now, this is not advocating for vegetarianism, okay? People who like to, you know, there are people out there that don't eat meat. They don't eat meat. They're out there. There's something wrong with that. Now, I really think that when no one's looking, they're cooking steaks in the back room. But this is not a proof text for vegetarianism. This is a proof text for living a separated life unto the Lord.
Yes.
They could have eaten bread and water and it wouldn't have mattered because they were not violating God's word. See the difference? So he says, give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance, our faces, be looked upon after 3 days, and the countenance of the other children that eat the portion of the king's meat, food, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. You make the decision. Let us for 10 days eat what doesn't violate God's word. You let the other 66 eat what does violate God's word. Let's see who's better. Now, what's the spiritual lesson in that? If you will take in the word of God rather than all the garbage that's out there spiritually, you'll be spiritually much healthier than the rest of the folk. Have you noticed that what's on television and what's on the radio and what's on the internet is basically empty spiritual calories? It's just not good for you. It's just not good for you. What the world wants you to eat spiritually is not good for you. If you'll take in the meat of the word and the water of the word, the bread of life, you will become spiritually strong. Well, he consented, verse 14 says. He agreed, okay, I'll give you 10 days. And they proved them 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, verse 15, their countenance, their faces appeared fairer and fatter. Now, I kind of like that word, but it means select. In flesh and all the children, other boys and boys, that ate the portion of the king's food. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat, their food, and wine that they should drink, and gave them the vegetables, the pulse. Now, as for these four young fellows, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. What happens when you take in the word of God? What happens when you bring it into your life? Listen, you may not have a lot of book learning, but you will have wisdom that you cannot get anywhere else. One of our founding fathers, and the name escapes me, said that there is no complete education without the word of God. The most educated people are the ones who know the word of God. And so he says, okay, I'm going to take away the king's food, and king's wine. You can eat what you want. And as a result, God made them brilliant and wise. And then Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days of the king, this would be 3 years, he had said that they should bring them in. Then the prince of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. He talked with them, asked them questions. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, or Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. Now what happens to the other 66? We don't know. But in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now, in the moments we have left, I want to look at a key verse, verse 8, and talk about this subject of standing alone. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat or food, nor with the wine that he drank. Now that word purposed is very important. There were 70 young men taken to Babylon from Jerusalem. And as far as they knew, friends, they would never see their family again. They would never see their brothers or sisters or their parents again. They would never see their homeland again. I was watching this past couple of weeks videos that come up about the Holocaust in Germany. And they interviewed people who had survived it, children who had survived it. And my heart went out to some of these people who were saying, they took me away from my mother or my father, or me and my brother or my sister, and I never saw them again. Never saw them. Found out later that they let me live and they incinerated my family member. And by the way, the same types of idiots who think the earth is flat think, I didn't say all of them believe this, but the same type, believe that the Holocaust was faked. I have seen with my own eyes interviews of some of our soldiers who liberated Auschwitz and the other places like it. And as they wept over what they saw 50 years ago, during the time of the interview, it was 50 years ago, and how that they have nightmares, what they saw. You don't have nightmares over stuff that didn't happen. That was real. By the way, Henry Kissinger, one of the world famous diplomats, is a survivor of the Holocaust. It really happened. They never knew if they'd ever see their parents, their homeland, their brothers or sisters, nothing. And as far as they knew, they would never do so. And these four young men, out of those 70, made a decision. It wasn't a rash one, wasn't emotional. They just made a conscious choice to refrain from violating the Word of God. So they exercised won't power. You ever heard of willpower? They exercised won't power. They made a choice in their hearts, and here's a great lesson for you young people. When they were young, they're teenagers, remember. When they were young, they made a decision that they would do what was right no matter what anybody else did. Boys and girls, don't go home from school one day and say, "Can I do thus and so?" And your parents say no, because that's generally what parents say. Good parents. Lousy parents let you do whatever you want. The meanest thing, boys and girls, that parents can do is let you have your way and do whatever you want. Our job as parents is to build boundaries around your life to protect you from the stupid mistakes that we made. You made mistakes? Oh, are you kidding? And sometimes some parents are a little more harsh than others because they made more stupid mistakes than some of the other parents. But we don't want you to do the stupid things that we did, or that you're friends at school may say they're making. And by the way, a lot of the things that your friends at school say they're doing, they're lying to you. They always have and they always will. But don't go home and say, "Well, everybody else is doing it." No, they're not. And even if they are, you're not. Why? Because I love you and I know where that ends up. You see, the devil, kids, pays off in only counterfeit money. He will dangle a beautiful gold coin in front of you, and, oh, don't you want that gold coin? And you'll reach out by an act of your will, and you'll participate in that, and then when you pick it up and look at it, it turns to dust in your hand. The devil pays only in counterfeit money. Years ago, Dr. R.G. Lee was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in New Orleans, Louisiana. And a fella, this is back when the tuberculosis epidemic was going, and they called him to go down to the TB, tuberculosis hospital. This was so bad, kids, they had built special hospitals for tuberculosis is stupid contagious, even today. And they said, "You need to come down here because there's a guy calling for you." So Dr. Lee went down there and he said, "Can I help you?" And he took the young fellow by the hand he walked into a room, rows and rows and rows of cots of dying boys, girls, men, and women, all dying from tuberculosis. Went down there and he had asked these people, "What's this guy's name?" "Well, he won't tell us. All he tells us is that he's the king of the kangaroo court." So she got down there and says, "This, sir, is the king of the kangaroo court." And Dr. Lee said, How are you? And he said, "How do you do?" He was out of his mind. But then he came back to realizing what was being, who he was talking to. And he said, "I know you talk to a lot of young people." And he said, "I want you to tell them for me, the king of the kangaroo court, that the devil only pays off in counterfeit money." And when he finished praying with him, Dr. Lee let go of his hand as he fell in and he died. And the nurse came and washed his hands with antiseptic because it was dangerous to touch him. You see, the devil will dangle in front of you the most beautiful thing that you think you want. And yet, when you get it in your hand, It's fake. It's empty. They made a choice to do what was right, no matter what. They understood that God is always watching. So they dared to stand alone, even though in all likelihood it would cost them their lives. By the way, did you notice not one of the other 70, not one of the 66 other boys are even mentioned by name? None of them are mentioned by name except these four. The 66 who compromised, the 66 who did that which was expedient, are not even mentioned in Scripture. Philip Bliss, the great hymn writer, wrote, "Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. These 70 were the best of the best, and each was given a pagan name," not just those four. "And each was commanded to eat and drink of the king's food and the king's wine. And everything that they were commanded to eat and drink was forbidden by the law of God. Even so, 66 of those 70 compromised. And they did as they were commanded by the king of Babylon. But the four who did not," and here's the lesson this morning, kids, "the four that did not are mentioned in the living, eternal Word of God. And the greatest of all of them was Daniel. Daniel had chosen to adopt as his philosophy of life." Are you ready? Get this. Wake up if you haven't already waken. You know, if you're not awake, pinch yourself or have somebody pinch you. You need to learn this lesson, young people. You need to learn the little motto, "Others may, but I cannot." Others may, but I cannot. Frank Garlock, when he was raising his children, said that the kids would come home and say, "Everybody's doing this and thus and so, and why can't we do that?" And he said, "Their name isn't Garlock." Others may, but you cannot. You see, Daniel understood his liberty in the Lord, but he chose not to violate the will of God for his life, even though it might mean his death. And that is incredible encouragement and great example for all of us. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Close our eyes just for a moment. Let me ask you a question. The only way Daniel could do that and those other boys could do that is because they knew the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They had the power of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. If you're not saved this morning and you don't know Jesus as Savior, you don't have the ability to fight off the tricks and the conniving of the evil one. And in a moment, we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come and receive Christ. You see, everybody that Jesus called, he called publicly. So we make a public time of invitation to invite you to come to Christ. Maybe you're watching this morning and don't know Jesus as Savior. Send me a message through the messenger system. After the service is over, I will get with you and help you. But here in this room, if you don't know Christ as Savior, you come. Maybe you are saved this morning, but you just need to come and pray about something. You can come and do that, or ask for prayer for someone else, or to unite with our church. Whatever God would have you to do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you so much for Daniel and these other three boys who dared to stand for what was right, even though it meant, in all likelihood, their own death. I thank you, Lord, that you used them instead to be salt and light in the dark area of the world that they lived in, that Christ was actually glorified in all that they said and did. Help us to learn that lesson this morning, to stand for what is right, even when no one else will. Not because we're better, but because we have the Holy Spirit living in us and he gives us the power to do it. Help us, Lord, as we go about our duties this week to share Jesus with someone every day. If there's someone here this morning who doesn't know Christ as Savior, I pray you'll save them this hour is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.